If you would, John 17, please. Book of John, and we'll start at the beginning, verse 1. John 17, verses 1 through 4, please. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Let's pray, please. Lord God, I do not know why this message for this group. I know more that this is one that you've beat me with over the last several weeks. I do not present to them my successes, but my failures, God. And I hope that somehow that it might reach the hearts of these people, that it might be a success for them in you. These things for your glory. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Several years ago, a book titled In His Steps by Charles M. Sheldon inspired the question, what would Jesus do? If Jesus found himself in your situation surrounded by your circumstances, what would he do? But pretty soon, it became a popularity thing. The letters WWJD appearing on t-shirts, plaques, jewelry, bookmarkers, everywhere and anywhere, except where it belonged, in the hearts and minds of men. If Jesus was standing here in my place right now, what would Jesus do? To truly know the answer to that question, I think there's another question we ought to answer first. Tonight I'll ask you this question. Why did Jesus do it? Why did Jesus Christ do all the things that he did? What was his reason, his motivation, his aim, goal, and purpose? With each step he took in his life, was it random? Was it fully planned and intended? Why did Jesus do it? We have entire books of our Bible dedicated to telling us what Jesus did. Several times throughout those books, Jesus tells you in his own words what he would do, what he had done. And perhaps the most commonly quoted verse of Scripture in the world throughout centuries, John 3:16, tells us why God the Father did what he did when he sent Jesus Christ to sacrifice for sins. He loved the people of this world. He didn't want to see any die for their sins. That was God's motivating factor, his why. But see the why that motivated Jesus, the reason behind doing all he did, we have to look a little closer. What he did is written everywhere. Why he did it is not so easily seen. Yet it's the why that can change a life. That's why the question is important. Why did Jesus do all that he did? Look again with me. John 17, verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Have you ever wondered why Jesus lived 33 years in a human body? If all he was a sacrifice, then why not come down from heaven for a day or two and get it over with? If his time was just to begin and prepare a church, then why bother with 80% of his public ministry? There had to be something more. Now, to take a page from Pastor Springer's book on preaching, this verse, one single sentence, this single thought is divided in two by a colon. It means the second part of the sentence or thought defines or explains the first part. The second part of this thought is a simple direct statement of fact by Jesus. He says to God, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Before the crucifixion, before the tortures, the trials, or even the betrayal, Jesus had a work to do. It was assigned to him by God. Here, facing the end of his human existence, he looks back at the 33 years of his life, reflects on his achievements, and says, I have finished the work I was sent to do. But what was that work? It's defined in the first part of this verse, where Jesus said, I have glorified thee on this earth. The glorifying of God, that was his purpose, his motivation, his reason why he did all that was done by him. Why did Jesus do it? To glorify God. No matter what it was he did it to glorify God. Let's take 10 seconds out to define glorify. It means first, to honor. Secondly, it means to praise. Finally, it means to exalt or to raise up. All Jesus did was done to honor God. All he did was to gain praise for God. Everything Jesus did was to exalt God in the eyes of men, to raise him up and display God as God should be seen: mighty, holy, merciful, honorable, loving, perfect. The list of God's attributes goes on and on. All of them esteem God greater and greater. But now think back with me to the first man and the first woman to ever walk this earth. Why were they even given life? God created a perfect world without sin, corruption, death, decay, disease. He designed all the animals and plants, yet he made men different. He gave them the ability to think, and more, the vocal ability to express those thoughts. Then he designed an even better than perfect garden for the man to live in. Why? So the man and the woman could look around, see all that God had done, understand just a hint of how wonderful and powerful and glorious God was, and they could open their mouths and praise him and glorify him. Men were made to glorify God. Their very purpose in life is to glorify God. You were given life so that you could glorify God. It's your purpose for existence. It is your why. There will be some that sit in this room and say, I don't even really believe in God. And God says, so what? You were still given your life to glorify me. It is your purpose in life, your why. Some people who deny God and then later turn to him for salvation will praise God more in 5 minutes after they get saved than children who grow up in church their whole lives, thinking of themselves good enough they don't really need God. Our life, our duty, our why as human beings is to glorify God. Thousands of people spend their lifetimes in pursuit of glorifying only themselves. When they cannot achieve the praise and honor that they have convinced themselves that they deserve, they get depressed, even turning to suicide. Their minds all on self, self-praise, self-pity, but always on self. Our purpose in life is to glorify God. Others may achieve some semblance of glory or fame or success, only to find out how hollow it is. They try to fill the void in their lives with alcohol, drugs. It's just more self-destruction, more self-serving, self-praise, self-pity. God is the answer. To glorify God is the reason for living. There is no other purpose in life. Now, here tonight, we could spend time looking at all the miracles Jesus performed and the number of times God was glorified by men who witnessed those miracles. We could look at the Old Testament characters God himself praises for giving him glory. Or look at the apostles of the New Testament, see how their focus of their actions was to glorify God. We can even see the angels and saints of heaven who glorify God day and night. All of these fulfilling their purpose. But we didn't want the message to run 40 days and 40 nights. And our focus tonight is on us and our fulfilling the purpose. Instead, I'm going to look quickly at a few commands God gives us in the area of glory. Flipping back to Jeremiah chapter 9, just two verses, 23 and 24. This is the long version, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. By virtue of personal pride, all men have a habit of honoring, praising, even exalting someone or something, whether it's ourselves, whether it's movie stars or sports heroes, or it doesn't really matter. We have that habit of praising something, but is it worthy? Paul puts it simpler in 1 Corinthians 1:31, where he says simply, he that glorifieth, or he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If you would give honor, if you would give praise, if you would exalt self or another, honor, praise, exalt God. At least he's deserving. If you would, flip with me one more time, 1 Corinthians 10:31. is going to add one small twist to this honoring of God. It's on this twist that I want to focus the rest of our attention tonight. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, both things we commonly do, all of us, or whatsoever ye do, do all for his glory. There are so many other verses on glory to God, but we're going to focus here. Let all you do glorify God. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So many times, questions are asked about things we consider the gray areas of life. Tattoos, hair length or color. Other times, we only ask because we already know the answer, but we find ourselves in a situation where we don't like the answer we already know. Alcohols, drugs. The answer to almost all those questions, whether they are real moral issues or just everyday common things like makeup, body piercings, perfumes, can be found in the statement, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do in life, your purpose is to bring honor and praise to God, to exalt Him in the eyes of men. In anything and everything you do, any action you take, any word you speak, ask yourself a couple of questions. Does this glorify God? Can it glorify God? Or maybe closer to home, who gets the glory from my actions? Let's start with some easy examples. Some examples that some of us may not like. Smoking of cigarettes, cigars, using chewing tobacco. Does it glorify God? Does he gain any praise or honor from it? For it? Is he exalted in the eyes of men because we play with lung cancer or spit continually? Immediately, a smoker will say, well, my habit has nothing to do with God, has nothing to do with my spirituality. God says, whatsoever you do, do it to glorify me. Pastor Springer often references a famous preacher from years ago by the name of Charles Spurgeon. Mr. Spurgeon smoked cigars. As his popularity as a preacher grew during the Great Awakenings in England, a cigar company came to him with an offer. They wanted to put the face of Charles Spurgeon on their cigar boxes to help sell cigars. Maybe even have a brand specifically named for him. Charles Spurgeon thought about the why. Who would be glorified? Who would be honored and exalted? Charles Spurgeon turned down the cigar company. Charles Spurgeon quit smoking. He didn't want the cigars necessarily attached or raised above God's name. Today, because of this decision, a man I never knew, who lived and died over 100 years ago, in a foreign country I've never been to, his name glorifies God in this message tonight. Changing to one of my personal failings, overeating or overindulgence. The verse we're looking at, 1 Corinthians 10:31, specifically names eating and drinking, so we dare not leave them out. If I continue to stuff my face till I can't move from the couch or the bed, is it God glorifying? Does he receive glory, honor, and praise because I am busy downing my third pound of M&Ms and it's only noon? Gaining weight doesn't really bring glory to me or boost my ego. It's not a personal pride thing, but still, does it bring God greater glory? I mean, bringing glory to God is my purpose in life. But then, I do remember the first person who ever pointed out to me that my overindulgence in chocolate might just be a preference, or might not be a preference or convenience. It might be an addiction. After all, sugar is a minor drug, and it is addictive. It may even be a sin. I would have taken their statements a lot more seriously had I not known that they couldn't start their day without a pot of coffee that sat right on their desk. Caffeine being also a minor drug. I preach against drugs as artificial stimulation while living on a sugar high, just as the man before me taught of sugar addiction while gulping down his decanter of caffeine. While each of us points at the sin of another, none of us is pointing at the sinlessness of God. No glory is being given to him. No praise, no honor. In all you do, in every choice you make, remember to consider the questions: will this glorify God? Can I use this to glorify God? And who am I really glorifying? We're going to take a look at two opposing examples based on a question of modesty. A girl or a guy dresses in barely anything and goes to a private booth or lays out in public view to get a suntan. We say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, first off, God gives very good direction in the areas of maintaining modesty. But then we say, what about the private tanning booth? Okay, I ask you this. Who are you trying to glorify? Are you doing it to bring attention and praise to God? Or is our tan to bring attention and praise to ourselves? We hear the excuse, well, it's just a way to relax. Okay, go home. Privacy of your bed. Take a nap. I have yet to see a sunbather give praise and honor to God while doing it. Yet in opposition, a person is usually dressed a little less modestly in the shower or the bathtub. Wherein does God gain the glory from that? There's another command. God's commands tell me to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To honor God, I must obey his order and teach the story of Christ's sacrifice for man's sin to everyone. How can I tell others about Christ when they can't stand to be within 15 feet of me because the smell makes them gag? Can I use that shower to help me glorify God? And most people hope I did. Both of these areas involve a certain state of undress. But one can ultimately help in glorifying God. The other just makes others look at me. I want the attention. In all that you do, do it for His glory. Again, we look at gray areas, like growing a guy's hair too long. It's a personal opinion of mine that many ladies are guilty of cutting theirs way too short. But before we start to debate, well, how long is too long and how short is too short, first ask the questions, does it glorify? Will it? Can it glorify God? There are at least two men I know of that I can point to and say, that guy's hair is just too long. One is a singer. Some of you know Guy Penrod. And he uses his longer hair to open doors, to speak to Christ, to men who wouldn't even look twice at a Christian in a three-piece suit and a military haircut. The second guy you wouldn't know, I work with him sometimes. Due to some private history of his own, he grows his hair long, and every year and a half, 2 years, he gets it cut short, donates it to the Locks of Love program, making wigs for kids with cancer. Both of these men grow their hair, in my opinion, too long. Both are men of good character, high integrity, and both bring some glory to God. This may be a sidetrack, but if you have no interest in glorifying God, you have no interest in glorifying the Creator or your Savior, you're probably not a Christian. It's time a lot of false Christians tried being honest with themselves, stop pretending that they're followers of Christ. He loved lost men enough to die to get them out of hell and into heaven. And lost men, pretending to be His followers, they hurt the cause of Christ and of His name more than Satan himself does, leading people into hell and calling it the road to heaven. Whatever you do, do it for God's glory. Lost or saved, it is your reason for being, believer or unbeliever. It's your purpose in life. We do not glorify God as we ought to. Therefore, we don't understand the true power that is in the glory of God. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read the entire story of Paul's conversion and salvation. But tonight, Acts 9 is a story and the proof of it. Paul then goes on and gives his testimony several times later in different chapters in Acts. In Acts 22, when he gives the account, he emphasizes when the light struck him down. He emphasizes the blinding glory of it. You see, when Christ revealed himself to this religious man, Saul, Saul got a good look at the glory of God, His honor, His praise, His exaltedness. The glory of Jesus, the Word of God, was so bright and blinding, he could no longer deny it. It changed his life. We don't see lives change for Christ. We don't give God His glory. Why don't we see our lives changed and other lives changed? We have not seen His glory the way it should be seen. And why don't we see His true glory? We're not really looking into the Word. We show up for a few church services. While our body's here, our mind's not. When we go home, the Word is not a living God to us. It's a book we can close and sit aside and ignore. If we spend more and more time staring into the Word, looking into the very glory and light of God, the power of God's glory will and can change lives. This world is filled with spiritually blind, but seekers of light and of God nonetheless. We need to make His name shine so brightly that His truth cannot be missed. Praise Him, honor Him, exalt Him. Back to our lesson. Who really gets the glory from your actions? If people talk about music, what kind's good, what kind's bad. Some people have a taste for country, and some people for opera. Back to the three questions. Does it glorify God? Can I use it to glorify God? Who am I really glorifying? Years ago, there was a Christian rock band by the name of Striper. I've never heard one note of their music. I've never heard one word of their lyrics to judge them on. I do know this. Two rock bands post side by side in a magazine article. And the article asks, which one of these is the Christian group? Their poses, their stances, and their attitudes look similar. Their hair, their makeup, and the outrageous costumes were very similar. And asked, how can you tell by this photo which one is the Christian rock group? The answer to the question written at the bottom of the page said, the Christians are the ones who are armed with assault rifles. In that one picture alone, God got no honor. He got no praise. Who exactly were they exalting, posing with assault weapons? These led many young people astray from God, pretending to be God's followers. And God says, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. One more scripture verse tonight. It's a very small one. We hear it preached every once in a while, and we don't like it. James 4:17 reads, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you know it's good and you reject doing it, it is sin. In the eyes of God, it's sin, it's an evil. If you know what's right, you don't do it. In the eyes of God, it's sin and evil. If you choose to do anything else, the right thing to do is to glorify God. The Bible's pretty clear on some issues. Adultery, abortion, homosexuality, the list goes on. And for the Christian believer, it's pretty easy to sit in a pew and say, oh yes, I agree with all of that. Until it's me. Till it's my family. Till my wife or I want a divorce. Remarry. Till we want the live-in boyfriends, girlfriends. Till one of my relatives claims to be gay and tries to pass off the lie that it's a normal and natural thing. They were born that way. Then when it affects me or mine, I sort of soften up my stand against sin. Or at least become really, really quiet. We know what's wrong. We know what's right. We let ourselves walk the fence. God's answer is clear. Glorify God. This is an illustration. It's a sad one. It's a worst case circumstance. Expect the worst out of it. What do you do when your wife, your daughter, or for one of you ladies yourself, what happens when you collide with the sin and evil of this world and the things that men do? What happens when the girl gets raped, then is found to be facing pregnancy? Sin's already involved in the case, but do we compound that with abortion? After all, we do believe that abortion is the murder of living innocent children. So what do you do now? You could raise the child conceived through no fault of its own or of the mother. You could adopt out the child. You could go through the abortion. So what do? You glorify God. Whatever your choice is, your choice should glorify God. Similar sin, evil, and sometimes just tragedies strike all of us somewhere in life. A preacher recently wrote a book that you can find in self-help and Christian living sections of a bookstore. And he tells of how these tragedies can make us stronger. His background, he was a pro football player. He hosted his own radio and TV shows. He ran his own construction business. He was successful in many areas of life. But his truest test did not come till he gave his life completely over to be the preacher or pastor. His truest test came just after he found his youngest child drowned in the pool they use for baptistry. Tragedy can strike anyone and anywhere in life. Yet what would that man have you do? Today, he is still God's preacher, and he would have you glorify God. Now, from horrible circumstances, scenarios, to common questions like movies, music, and dancing, if you're smart enough to ask yourself, is it right? Or what does God say about this? You're also smart enough to do a little self-examination. You're put on this earth to glorify God. It is your only purpose in life. Ask yourself the questions. Who are you trying to draw attention to, yourself or God? Who are you trying to praise? Who are you trying to get others to praise, yourself or God? Who will your actions honor, exalt, you or God? What do you want to do? What is your motivating factor? Is it to glorify God? Young people have questions about dating. I won't tell you do date or don't date. But before you do, ask some questions. Would the place you're going honor God? Would the activity there honor God? Would your actions on the date honor God? Would the activities you're attending honor God? Would you be proud or embarrassed to include God in your plans? And what if he walked in the middle and sat down beside you? Sometimes we forget that he is everywhere and all-knowing. Little group of older people. What about those of us that are a little older and out working in this world? When the boss comes down on you, right or wrong? When something is wrong and the co-workers throw you under the bus, what do you do? Each situation for each of us is different, but the principle is still the same. Whatever you do, honor God. Glorify Him. Our Bible does speak of religious liberty. It's not freedom to sin. We are already servants and even slaves to sin. Religious liberty is the freedom to choose not to sin. The freedom to glorify God instead. Many of us here in this room have a past, one that we cannot change. We would if we could. But listen, tomorrow is simply the past that you can still change. You still have a choice. What will you do with it? Glorify God in all your choices, in all you do. It's your reason for being. It is your why. Whether, therefore, ye eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Doc, would you close this, please?